Thus, the verse that I chose for today, talking about laying down one's life for a friend. We can only remember we need to remember, that is, out of our human need. We need to remember our past. We need to remember those who have gone before us. However, we also need to remember it so that we know where we're going in the future. We must understand our past in order to have a clear picture, a vision for the future. A man by the name of George Santayana, in his book, The Reason of Life, in 1905, he was a Spanish-born American philosopher, said these words, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." And so we remember this weekend those who have gone before us, but we remember so that we don't repeat some of the things that we've done in the past, and that we better ourselves and that we better our country. It was in the winter of 1863 that the 16th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, delivered what became known as the Gettysburg Address on a Pennsylvania battlefield. And he thought as he was delivering this address that it could be that he would be maybe perhaps the last president of the United States. The country was teetering on destruction. There was great division. There was great divide among the people. And that ceremony that afternoon would dedicate a site of a cemetery for over 40,000 soldiers that were killed at Gettysburg in a three-day battle the previous July of 1863. What he said that day would really kind of lay the groundwork for what has become our modern-day Memorial Day. He said these words, "Fourscore and 7 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal." And less than 2 minutes later, he finished his address. He continued on, "The world will little note nor long remember what we say here." That's not true, is it? But it can never forget that they did what they did here, referring to the soldiers. It is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause, that for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from this earth." And so over the next few years, from this time on, people began to set aside special times during the year when they would decorate graves. And it might have been with just low-key, you know, just a family thing. It might have also been with marching bands and speeches, and it's developed into some more of that, although there always seems to be a solemn remembrance at this time of year. But Memorial Day is a day not to remember the living, but to remember those who paid the greatest sacrifice, those who laid down their lives. And so when I was growing up, my grandmother remembered this past, not back to the Civil War, but the World Wars, and she would always say, "It's Decoration Day." I'm sure many of you remember that. It's always been known to me as Memorial Day, but I'll always remember my grandmother referring to it as Decoration Day. And it was called Decoration Day because that's what they were doing. People would gather, they would go out with their families, and they would decorate the graves of their loved ones. This has also developed into a time where we remember those who have not served our country, but those whom we love and we want to honor. And so we decorate their graves as well. And the day eventually became known as Memorial Day, and then in 1971, by an act of Congress, they declared that the final day of May, the final Monday of May, will therefore have been known as Memorial Day. So, why Memorial Day? Why? Because we do not want to forget. We do not want to forget. We do not want to forget, but we know we do. And so, like any other holiday, the reason that we have it is so that we can remember what it's all about. We have special seasons, special holidays, special times of the year, special high holy days. We have them so that we do not forget. Jesus said about his table of communion that you do these things in remembrance of me. In other words, remember me. Do not forget me. Always remember what I have done for you. And so we must remember the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And his words, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. Jesus' words were not simply words, but the words which he spoke were backed up with actions. He would later then die on the cross, and his blood would be spilled upon the ground, so that you and I could have freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from an eternity in hell, and separation from God. This is the gift of life that God gives to us and has given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we must always remember that great sacrifice of our Savior, and not only in his words, but his action. And as we reflect on those who served our country and provided for us today the freedoms that we all enjoy, we must remember their sacrifices. For they took to heart the scripture and were willing to lay down their lives for someone else, for a greater, much greater cause. And so we need to remember that. And it's much a cliche now as ever before, but freedom is not free. Someone always paid the price that we can worship freely, that we can speak freely, that we have freedom of press, that we have all of these freedoms that we enjoy to be able to worship as we see fit in this country. We may not always agree with the way people worship or how they worship, but they have that right and that freedom as Americans. And so we realize that this freedom is never free. And we also realize the greater sacrifice that God made in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to us on this earth, and the sacrifice that he made for us. And the freedom that we enjoy in Christ is because he was willing to lay down his life for us. There was a poet who is anonymous. He's written a lot of things. He, she has written a lot of things. Anonymous. And he wrote these words. I heard the sound of taps one night when everything was still. I listened to the bugler play and felt a sudden chill. I wonder just how many times the taps had meant amen. When a flag had draped a coffin or of a brother, sister, or a friend. I thought of all the children, of the mothers and the wives, of fathers, sons, and husbands with interrupted lives. I thought about a graveyard at the bottom of the sea of unmarked graves in Arlington. No, freedom isn't free. We must remember what Jesus told us in John chapter 15. And that is that we are to remain in him. We are to remain in Christ. Because it says, he says later on in that same verse, that if you do not remain in me, you can do nothing. It is why we must remember the sacrifice of Christ. We must remain in him and be obedient to him and follow his commands. for without him, we can do nothing. You know, it seems like just yesterday that we celebrated the bicentennial of the United States. Do you know later in July of this year that we will celebrate the 248th anniversary of the founding of our great country? It's unbelievable. I remember that very clearly, very vividly, as a young boy. But I want us to consider this morning the 57 men who signed the Declaration of Independence. By the way, Thomas Jefferson wasn't one of them. Everybody thinks he did, but he didn't sign the Declaration of Independence. I think that was a question on Jeopardy recently, and somebody got it wrong. He did not. But these men were not radicals. They were not wide-eyed and rabble-rousing ruffians that were about trying to turn everything upside down. Most of them were soft-spoken men. They were, by rights at the time, fairly well-educated people. Many of them were sons of pastors. You hear that, boys? Many of them were sons of pastors. And this was interesting to me. There were 25 of them that were lawyers or judges. There were 9 of them that were farmers or plantation owners. And there were 11 of them that were merchants. But also among them were physicians, educators, a musician, a printer, and even a minister that was involved at that time. These men, despite the danger, they defiantly penned their names to the words of our Declaration of Independence. With a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other, they wrote, our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They were willing to die. And in fact, 9 of them, well, all of them died eventually, but 9 of them paid the price of these 56 original signers of the Declaration of Independence. 5 of them were captured by the British as traitors. 9 of them died from their wounds of hardships, suffering, fighting the war of independence. Some of their children were also captured when they were fighting in wars. We have much to remember. We must reflect upon these freedoms in our country as never before. Every one of these men paid a price. They paid the ultimate sacrifice. We must remember it was Jesus who loved us and gave himself up for us, that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. It was Jesus who did that. You know, every generation has heroes. It was Tom Brokaw, the former moderator of NBC Nightly News, and before that, an anchor on the Today Show with the beloved Jane Pauley. And he wrote the book, The Greatest Generation, and spoke about those who fought in World War II. There's only 120,000 as of 2023 surviving. And these World War II heroes die at the rate of over 1,000 per day and expected by 2036 that only a few hundred of them will remain. And so it won't be much longer that they will be gone, and the memories that they carry will die with them. We have much to remember. We need to remember Jesus, who commanded, not just said, I think you should do this, or you might want to consider this, but in this passage of Scripture of the vine and the branches, he commended us to love each other. To love each other. Some people think that this generation, recent and upcoming generations, will not be able to fight the battles of those who have gone before, the same style of battles, that they are willfully blind and they will not see and be able to carry out as those who went before. But we need only to look to the response to 9/11, and we see those brave men and women who went off to war in Afghanistan and Iraq and fought there. We need to remember those who, prior to that, fought to bring down the Iron Curtain, to be able to have a free and clear Europe. And we must be always careful to understand that that is also in peril at this time. We need to take note of these things. We have a lot to remember. And so today and this weekend, we remember. We remember that those who defend freedom, those who defended it, paid the ultimate price. Those who defended it, we must remember. For somebody has rightly observed, it is the soldier, not the reporter, who has given us freedom of press. It is the soldier, not the poet, who has given us the freedom of speech. It is the soldier, not the politician, that has granted our freedom to vote, and even freedom to disagree. And I added, it is the soldier, not the preacher, who gives us the freedom of religion. In other lands and in other times, these freedoms have not always existed. Women, for instance, even in this country, African Americans in this country, did not have the rights and privileges that all of us enjoy today through the years. And people fought and died and gave up their lives. They were willing to give the greatest sacrifice that Jesus gave. And so it is our goal, our duty, to remember those who have gone before us. But as I begin to understand this from a religious perspective and a sacred responsibility, we as the Church of Christ today must also remember. We must remember where we have been as a church. Why must we remember that? Because we need to understand where we are going. If we do not, we're destined to repeat and condemned to repeat the past. And so we build upon the successes, we move on from the mistakes, and we look toward the future. Because it is there then that we can figure out where we're going and how we're going to get there. We must always pass along our faith. This is more important in the church in America today than ever before. You only need to look over at Europe and see what's happened to Christianity there. You need to understand that there are empty churches all over Europe, and there are emptying churches right here in the United States on a weekly basis. And they grow emptier and emptier until one day they're no longer in existence. So it is our duty, it is our responsibility, it is the command of Christ that we go into the world and we share our values, we share our faith, and we share our dreams with the next generation. However, we also must be willing to lay aside those things of the past in order to allow that next generation to pick up the torch and carry it forward, trusting them and trusting our God that they have been given the ability, just as you were when you were young, to move forward, to advance the cause of Christ. We have a great task before us as the church today in America. Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, that if anyone would come after him, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow him. This is a sacrifice because we need to let ourselves go and we need to give ourselves over to the cause of Jesus Christ. And that is part of what we are to do. Jesus also said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. This is the beauty of our faith, that even when we die, we will live because of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. Those who paid the ultimate sacrifice, those who laid down their life, even though they died, if they lived in Jesus Christ, yet shall they live. And their memory continues on. And we're thankful for them. We must also remember the words of Jesus, who said that unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. This was a parable that Jesus shared with a crowd, and he told the crowd there this parable because he was speaking about the resurrection and about the sacrifice that needed to be made. If there is to be life, there must be death. We must die unto ourselves. And churches across America also must consider dying to themselves in many ways and looking toward the life that Jesus has granted for the church today and what that might look like. And we need to do the work in order to make that happen, to make the sacrifices in order to make that happen, to lay down our own personal feelings and allow change to come. Yes, we must remember, because in the scripture before us today in John chapter 15, it says that we have been chosen and that we have been appointed. We have been chosen and we have been appointed by Christ himself. And the reason that we have been appointed and the reason that we have been chosen is that God wants us, desires for us to bear much fruit. I look around today at our world and I know that my human vision is limited, but I don't always see a lot of fruit. I see a lot of rotten apples. I see a lot of fruit on the ground rotting and dying. We need to see fruit. Jesus appointed us. Jesus called us so that we could bear fruit. And when we do that, we will experience his blessing. And in order to do that, it says we must remain in Jesus Christ in order to bear much fruit. Yes, we have to remember. We must remain connected to Jesus and our union with him. That is absolutely necessary. And I would proclaim from this space today, from this pulpit, that it is urgent in our congregation and in congregations across this great land that we continue to bear fruit, that we remain connected to the vine, and that we give of ourselves freely to Jesus Christ. Verse 16 is interesting to me, and I want to read that to you. Verse 16 of chapter 15 in our scripture this morning. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, a fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. What that's speaking about there is our prayer life. If you go to the Father and you ask him and he will answer your prayers. But did you notice something about it? It first mentions that we are to bear fruit. Then you go to the Father and you ask him and he will give you. That means that we need to bear fruit. We need to bear fruit in order for God to hear and honor our prayers. And we must remember that we are to bear that fruit, at fruit that will last. And their Father will give you whatever you ask in his name. The way that this scripture, this portion of scripture in chapter 15 of John wraps up is the command of Christ, which he repeats over and over throughout his ministry. Love one another. Love one another. As we remember those who went before us, we know that they didn't always agree. We know that there was division in our country based on slavery, based on race. Today, based on politics, We must remember that even though we don't always agree with each other, and as a church of believers, we don't always have the same ways of doing things, but we are not the enemies of one another. Our battle is not with each other. The battles that we will fight in the church today are against evil, and Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. But importantly, we must remember that we, as God's chosen people, are to love one another. It is our duty, it is the command of Christ, that we love one another. Yes, my friends, we have much to remember. Amen.